grab a songbook if you would. Turn to page number 452, My Savior's Love. 452, when you get there, stand together with me if you're able.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Look at those verses in the middle there, verse 3 and 4. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. He took my sins and sorrows and made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. The aloneness on the cross, he cried out. It is recorded in his language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was a prophecy from the Old Testament that he would say that on the cross. And he did everything that the scriptures, and when it was finished, he said that the scriptures might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. And then it was finished. Fifth verse together.
Glory his face I last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love.
Thank you very much. Well, we had several families out today traveling, and some of them will be traveling back today and tomorrow. We want to pray for them to have safety and protection. Miss Nanette stayed home sick with that virus, and she's been battling it for several days. And we have JT going tomorrow to get a back injection on the probably a nerve block type thing or something, or an injection in the disc or something of that nature, trying to relieve his pain. So remember him, please, in prayer. It was good to see D. Templeton here today. He was getting around better after the hip surgery than he was, you know, before, even though he's still got some recuperation to go. Brother Wayne said Diane Huddler's levels are staying up, and that's good. And we want to continue to pray for her. We would pray God would have to heal her. There's no cure for what she has. She has non-alcohol-related cirrhosis of the liver, and it's in stage 4. That same thing Miss Benzio died with. And she's going through some of the same symptoms that Miss Benzio went through with holding fluid and the ammonia buildup and the side effects of her counts dropping and all that sort of thing. So please lift her in prayer. She's a good bit younger than Miss Benzio was. And we want to be faithful to pray. All right, let's ask the Lord's help and give God our thanks. And we're going to hear from Brother Jerry in just a few moments. We'll hear another number from the choir before we do that. Dick, would you lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the service tonight, please?
Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for all the good things that you do for us, Lord. And thank you most of all for Christ, our Savior, who we just sang about, Lord, our Savior's love. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege we have in here tonight to hear the Word of God preached, and Lord, to lift our voices in praise to you. Lord, bless us tonight. Bless Jerry as he preaches, Lord. We pray that you give him the words to say, and that, Lord, you would help him to recall those things that he studied. And now, Lord, we pray that you would bless the service, bless the choir as they sing. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
62. Stand up and greet one another, and the choir's coming down. The Old Testament, it was a covering, it was an atonement. But the New Testament teaches when Jesus died and was buried, he took our sins away, never to be recalled against us again. Praise God for what Christ has done. Say hello to somebody. As you finish and get back to your place, get a song book, turn with me to page 218. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, 218 in your book.
Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Cast your care on Jesus today. Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Troubled soul, the Savior can see every heartache and tear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Calvary, Calvary. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near.
Thank you very much. Somebody lost one of these pierced earrings, I guess, it hangs in. Is that yours? Donna found it over in there somewhere near where she sits. So, is that what that's for? I know how to put a twist in a pig's nose and in a horse's nose. They'll behave when they're cutting up. You put that twist in there, man, they'll quieten down. They'll say, please, I'll behave if you just don't twist that thing any tighter. And I see these kids out in town. So not all just kids, you know. Sometimes it's older people. Millennials, as they call them. Got earrings in their nose and fish hooks hanging from everywhere, looks like. I saw one fellow with something on one day. I wanted to go up and say, hey, can I borrow that to bass fish with this weekend? Yeah, I think that might bite, get a bite right there. We're glad you're here tonight. Thank you for coming. Ask Brother Randy to bless the offering for us. And we had a budget offering this morning was a little low, but last Sunday it was double what the normal budget is, so it balances out. The church averages about $9,000 a week in offerings, and our budget's about $8,200 a week. And out of that, we give $100,000, a little over $100,000 to missions. And so thank you for your faithfulness in giving, and it goes for a good cause, and we appreciate that very much. Randy, would you bless the offering?
Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity this evening. Thank you for the sweet spirit that existed in this place this morning. Father, we thank you for those who attended, our guests. And Father, we thank you that the burdens are lifted at Calvary. Father, we thank you that you are very near to us. And so, Father, as we take this offering, we think about the message that's to be brought to the rest of the world. Father, we pray that you bless it, use it for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. Glad to have each of you here tonight. Thank you for coming. Brother Jerry's going to be coming up to speak for us. Remind our ladies going on the Gospelite trip, if you haven't paid, you need to get that done this week, please. They've got to reserve the rooms and all that sort of thing. So if you have not yet, be sure to see my wife about that. And Brother Boyd was going to sing this morning, but he had some dental surgery. And so he was not here today, so remember him in your prayers, please. And Adrian's here tonight, but Natalie's having a hard time with their son empty nesting them, you know. And so remember her in prayer, and remember him in prayers. He's away now in the Air Force, and you can't help but worry about your kids. And I told her he's a fine young man. I believe the Lord's going to look after him. He's going to be fine. And but we want to remember him in our prayers. And also, Samuel asked me this morning, he and him and Chandra have talked about taking their families up to see the creation ark. If any of y'all have been, can you give me any clues, you know, about costs and distances and anything like that? If you know anything, let them know. I know some of our folks went on a trip to the Creation Museum, took the church bus. And if y'all have ever been on a trip on a church bus, church buses have problems. Now, ours shouldn't have. We paid $60,000 for it, you know. But after it's a diesel, and after so many years, the diesel fluid started gelling up and the fuel pump went bad. And they got home, but they were about 2 or 3 hours late because it wouldn't run but about 40 miles an hour down the interstate, you know, because the fuel pump was gelling up. And we got it fixed, and still doesn't have, but I think 46 or 48,000 miles on it or something like that. And if y'all know anything about that trip, let them know. Fill them in on what you know about it. And we hope you have a great time as you go. All right, Brother Jerry Hood, faithful member here in the church, works with us with the church, and went to school over at Ambassador back and forth to get all the education he could stand, and he's going to preach for us tonight.
If you would, turn your Bibles, please, to the Gospel according to Matthew. Get comfortable up here. I appreciate you guys for your prayers. I thank God and Pastor for the opportunity to be able to do something I have a great passion and desire for, and that's studying God's Word and being able to share it to you guys. I want to say a special thanks for my brother and friend Jack and his wife Miss Betsy that's joined us tonight to listen to me. I thank you both for being here. If you found your place in the book of Matthew, I'd like for you to turn to the sixth chapter. And a little bit of background building up to verse 25 is where we'll take our first part of the text from tonight. Jesus sees the multitude come up to him, as we see in chapter 5. And chapter 6 is just part of a bigger portion of Scripture, which is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And it consists of chapter 5, 6, and 7. And chapter 5, in the beginning, says that Jesus saw the multitude coming and his disciples, which were those who believed and wanted to learn from the teacher in Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that tonight that we're all disciples, wanting to come down and sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he has in store for us. I think of Nicodemus in John chapter 3 when he says, "Rabbi, I know you must be a teacher that comes from God." When Jesus spoke, it was the Word of God. And my prayer tonight is that each and every one of us can hear from our Savior. And the only way he can give us clarity about this subject. We're in chapter 6. And a couple of things going through chapter 6, Jesus is talking about how we do certain things. He talks about the giving of alms. He talks about prayer. He talks about forgiveness, fasting. He tells us about how where our treasures are, also our heart is. And then he comes to the subject of worldly care. And in verse 24 of Matthew 6, it says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and manna." Manna being another word used for wealth of that time. But the emphasis is on God. He says, you can't serve God and both this wealth. He says, so in 25, where we pick up our subject, "Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought." Take no thought. I like to preach to you tonight with the power of the Holy Spirit a sermon titled, "Take No Thought." Let's pray. Gracious God, I just thank you and praise you for this opportunity, for this privilege. Lord, I just know that this is your precious word. These are your precious people. So, Lord, I pray it be the Holy Spirit that will be the teacher for the moment. And with open Bibles and open ears, may you open our hearts so we may grow closer to your likeness. And, Lord, I pray that we may take what we learned tonight and give life to it in our actions. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, when I originally had studied this, this was probably a three-part series, and I'm going to do it in one sermon with the help of God. So we're going to hit some highlights. There's a lot of information here, but again, we won't pick up on every little detail. But my prayer is that God will allow me with clarity of thought and mind and a voice express what he intends for you to have this evening. So the phrase there, "take thought," a little understanding of that word. In the Greek, it's merimnao, and it's used 19 times in the Greek New Testament. Thayer's Greek lexicon gives two definitions for it. Take no thought. The first was to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. We see this throughout the rest of this chapter here in verses 25. It says, "Take no thought for your life." Verse 27 says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" Verse 28, "And why take thought for your raiment?" And then verse 31 of this chapter, Therefore take no thought, saying what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, or where shall we be clothed. So it's got a negative kind of response. He's telling us not to do this, not to take thought, not to worry for say. Another explanation to this word definition, according to the lexicon, is to care for, look out for anything to seek or promote one's interest. Paul writes in the book of Corinthians, in chapter 7, verses 32 through 34, there's an idea of, he uses the word careth. And it's the concept of taking care or taking concern for your spouse or the things of the Lord. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Having care, concern for your fellow believers. Philippians, Paul also writes, when writing to the church of Philippi, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Paul is referring to Timothy's concern for them. What I want you to understand tonight, that this word that we're looking at, there is an idea of having an unhealthy worldly worry and having a healthy concern. Worry versus concern. Just a couple things to keep in mind before you dig into this text a little deeper. One of the most striking differences between these two with the use of the Greek word is that the fact that genuine concern is always focused on others. But worry is not. In fact, worry is one of the most selfish activities that we can engage in. When genuine worry, concern crosses over the line and becomes worry, it ceases to be motivated and instead it ceases to be motivated by love and instead is motivated by fear. When fear becomes the main motivation, the concern is no longer a well-being of another person, but rather a desire of control and safety. In tough times, genuine concern asks this, "How can I help you?" But worry asks, "What will I do if something happens to you?" Can you see the shift in focus here between you and I? I also want to note, in some interpretations of Scripture, the word anxiety is used. But if you go to a person that is clinically deals with anxiety and you say that anxiety and worry is the same thing, they'll beg to differ. You can't go to each person and say, well, you just need to have more faith, or, you know, and we all need faith. Don't get me wrong, but there's other things at play sometimes that we need to be sensitive to. So worry versus anxiety. I feel that it should be acknowledged that in today's vernacular that we are to be worried and to have anxiety are two different things. Whereas worry can definitely affect a person's thoughts, a person's behavior and interaction with others, anxiety can and usually stops a person's ability to function at all. Worry is almost always connected with an event, person, or situation of some kind, where anxiety really doesn't need a particular trigger. Our minds are a very complex thing that only God truly knows. And with countless of small little neurotransmitters going all through our head, acting for all intended purposes as little highways carrying these different chemicals at different times based on what we may be currently experiencing. However, I do want to be very aware of this, that there are some people who have chemical imbalances that deal with, on a regular basis, panic attacks and anxiety disorders that may be caused by nothing else than the chemicals in their mind being off balance. To try my very best to put this in the simplest possible words to kind of have a better understanding, if there was three people in a house and there was a swimming pool outside that house, the person that would have a concern for that swimming pool would go out there and calmly test the waters, maybe get into the shallow end and wait a little bit and make sure it was safe for everybody else to come in. Where a person that is worried about it would circle around the pool all day, reluctant ever to get into it. Where the person with anxiety would be stuck in bed, scared to even leave the house of the fear of the unknown. Having an unhealthy concern leads to a reaction to do something about it. Having a worry is a distraction from what we should be doing. Having anxiety paralyzes interaction to do anything. We all worry at different times. We're all guilty of worrying. I've been moved so much by studying this out this week of the worries that I have. And I have to honestly tell you guys something. I came to this passage of Scripture and got comfort at one time when I was so worried about the things of this world. We're always changing. Our emotions can and will deceive us at times. Our feelings can lead us astray. But God's word is forever settled in heaven. And heaven and earth shall pass away, the Bible says, but God's word will not. So if we put God's word in our hearts, when our feelings cause worry, we can focus on the word. There are three different times in this text that we'll be reading the rest of this chapter that Jesus commands us not to worry. The first time is here in verse 25. Take no thought. Don't do it. Don't worry. Verse 31, take no thought. Don't start it. And verse 34, take no thought. Don't do it. And if you're doing it, stop it. Three reasons not to worry. Number one, because of who your father is. Number two, because of what your faith means. And number three, because of what your future holds. Number one says, don't worry because of who your father is. In a world of all it's all in who you know. There's no better person to know than the Lord Jesus. Amen. It's worth your eternity to know God as your Father by knowing Jesus as your Savior. Our Father takes care of our basic necessities. Verse 25, it says, don't worry about what you should eat, drink, or for your body, or what you should put on it. Verse 26, because our Father provides it, provides food for us. Verse 26 says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Are you not much better than they? I love the way Jesus teaches. Imagine Jesus looking in the air. All right, he's got this multitude around him. There are disciples, and he's teaching them. They want to learn. And he looks into the air, and I've read that the migration between Europe and Africa, there's over 500 million birds that go across there at one particular time. So much that the Air Force's stuff has to fly at different altitudes based on they've lost more planes to birds than they have enemy fire. A lot of birds. And Jesus is out there and he looks at it. He says, huh, there's a perfect illustration. He's the perfect teacher, right? He says, look at the birds. Imagine all the birds that would have been there. And these people would have known something about being thirsty and being hungry. I mean, their whole ability to be able to consume food or drink was based on the snow on the mountaintops. If it snowed during the winter, then it would come down to the valleys and the rivers. And there's a lot they had to be concerned for. We don't have that same kind of concern today because we got food in the pantry. You see what I'm saying? But these people would have understood. These people would have understood the gravity of what Jesus was saying. And he said, consider the birds. He says, God has given the birds an instinct to get food, and God provides them the instinct to eat food. It's their form. Luke says the same thing. Consider the ravens. It says, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither shall have in the storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? The book of Job, talking about God in his majestic manner, he says, who provided for the raven his food when the young one cries unto God? They wonder for lack of meat. Psalms, the book of Psalms answers this. It says, he gave the beast his food and to the young ravens which cry. These are birds, scavengers at that. And God gives them what they need. The book of Matthew and Luke talks about the sparrow, how we've heard that song, God's got his eye on the sparrow, he's got his eye on us. The sparrow was given to those that could afford the poor to make a sacrifice at certain times. A bird that was purchased for sacrifice. And if he cares for the sparrow, my question to you today, does he not care for you? Yes, he does. Verse 26, Jesus says, are ye not much better than they? In psychology, there's a term which is called a fortiori. It's Latin for having a strong evidence against the lesser to the greater. If you look with me briefly in Matthew chapter 7, look there in verse 7, if you will. Ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? Verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts, good things to them that ask? It's the lesser to the greater. If I can give Grant good things, how much more can I expect my Heavenly Father will be able to give to him? God loves us, and he intends to provide for us. He provides for us with food. Verse 27, back in chapter 6. We shouldn't worry because of who our Father is, because our Father cares for our health. A cubit is generally 18 inches. It's based on the length between your elbow and your middle finger. And the word stature here in the Greek is halakeia. It means age or time of life when you look at it, study it out. Nobody can add a length to their height, just like nobody can add a length to their life. That's in God's hands. We can exercise and eat well and try to better the quality of our life, but only God knows the quantity. He's in control of that. I think it was Pastor said before, he once had a friend that ate carrots and stuff all the time and ended up dying in an airplane crash. Now, I'm not suggesting we don't try to eat healthy because it can better the quality, but God knows the quantity. I think that God had me in mind. He had all of us in mind when he was getting his word prepared for us. But 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily exercise profit little." I think we said Jerry probably could do something with that. Now, I didn't say it didn't profit at all, but it profiteth little compared to, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. See, there's life beyond the life and what we know in this earthly realm. There's a whole eternity waiting for us if we have a relationship with God. Charles Mayo, one of the founders of the Mayo Clinic, said this, and I quote, "I never have seen a man work himself to death, but I have witnessed some worry themselves to death." Worry affects a great deal of things. Worry can hurt your mind, which lead to different things like panic attacks and depression. Proverbs talks a little bit about this. The heaviness, anxiety, worrying in the heart of man maketh it stoop. It means to be down, to be depressed. It can lead to the lack of drive and a desire of limiting exercise and unhealthy eating habits. We've all had that term, heard that term before, stress eating. I think I eat when I'm happy and I eat when I'm sad. And the only thing I really don't do is eat when I'm hungry, because I'm never hungry because I'm always eating. But that's a different sermon for a different time. Or unhealthy sleep patterns. When we're worried about something, it's hard for us to sleep at night. Either we don't get enough sleep or we find ourselves sleeping at different times and it starts a bad pattern. It has been linked to stomach and lower intestine issues along with heart and blood pressure problems. What do you think the leading cause of stress is? The pressure in which we feel. It's worry. When we're worried about something. We don't need to worry about the things that we will eat because our Father will provide it. We don't need to worry about our life because he's got that under control. Verse 28, because of our Father covers us. Because our Father covers us. If you look there at verse 28 in chapter 6, "And why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." Verse 29, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Jesus is talking about here that God cares for the lilies. Again, it's the lesser to greater argument. If he's caring for the lilies, of course he's going to care for us. If we trust God to care for our eternity, why do we have so much trouble allowing him to deal with other little worldly things? The book of Genesis 3, in verse 21, right then, when Adam and Eve knew that they were naked, they needed to be clothed, right then God provided clothes. He's been doing it for everybody. He provides us a means to be able to understand that we need to be clothed and to get clothes. Now, we might say, well, I don't have the nicest suit, or I don't have, again, you don't have to have the nicest stuff. God gives us what we need, not what we want. Verse 28, imagine Jesus sitting amongst the crowd and seeing all these flowers, these wild flowers, and he asked the crowd to consider the flowers and their detail and what covers them. Then verse 29, Jesus compares the clothes of Solomon to the coverings of the flowers. Verse 30, Jesus continues his truce on our Father's provision for his children. Again, we witness within God's word, if he cares for the lesser, we can count on the greater. Verse 30, at the end of it, Jesus comments on their faith. He asks, O ye of little faith. Verse 31, it says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Jesus commands us to take no thought, not to worry, don't start it, about what we eat or what we drink or wear. Verse 32, Jesus clarifies that it is the people of the world that worries. And you see it there, it says in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. It's the people of the world that worries of the worries of the world. For your Father knows your need and he provides for his children. If the Creator cares so much for his creatures, how much more would the Father care for his children? Philippians 4:19, but God shall supply all your need according to the riches and glory by Jesus Christ. Do you believe this? When we worry, we demonstrate a lack of faith. Don't worry. Point number two, don't worry because of what your faith means. Look with me there in verse 30. You see at the very end, there's a little question Jesus asks. He says, O ye of little faith. Who's he talking to again? He's talking to the disciples, those who came to learn from the great teacher. And he asked them, O thee of little faith. He doesn't say if it was a non-believer, he would say, O thee of no faith. But he's talking to believers here. He says, O thee of little faith. This phrase here is mentioned four other times in Scripture. And Luke is a mirror image of what it says here in Matthew, dealing with the clothing. And Jesus is again talking to his disciples. Matthew 8:26, Jesus is asleep on the ship. And they come to them fearing their life. And say, you need to wake up and do something because we're about to all die. And Jesus says, O thee a little faith. And Jesus gets up and he calms the sea by stopping the storm. Matthew 6, chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and talking about the sign from heaven and that they're required. Then Jesus goes to his disciples after leaving that conversation and he talks about how the sin of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he uses the example of leaven or the yeast in bread. Well, the disciples, not knowing what he meant, said, oh, it must be because we didn't get no bread. Jesus is talking like this. And Jesus says, O thee of little faith, where were you when I took the loaves and fed the multitude? And not on one occasion, but two occasions. One, it was 5,000 with five loaves, and then it was seven loaves with 4,000. And he said, and then we had more left over. You don't remember gathering that? You don't remember gathering? How many times in life have we been able to say, Lord, you know, I'm just worried about something. And he says, have you not seen the evidence in times past? Have I not brought you through those places of doubt to get you to that stronghold which you found security in me? Jesus saying it to the disciples, and we can sit here and say, man, them disciples should have known better. We do the same thing. This Bible is full of imperfect people that God's touched in a mighty way. This church, me included, is a bunch of imperfect people serving one perfect deity. It's again mentioned in Matthew 14. Peter went from sitting in the ship to walking on the water to drowning because of his doubt. Jesus asked, O thee of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? On all four of these accounts, Jesus is talking to his disciples, those who would believe. All four accounts, he's either dealing with food, a health issue, or fearing their life, or clothing. And all four times, with the help of punctuation for our use in learning, Jesus asked the question, O thee of little faith, he asked. I ask, why do we have so little faith with a God so big? To worry is to think that God is not able to handle it. What is the object of our faith? We are faith beings. If you think about it, we use faith all through the day. When we get up, we have faith that our alarm clock's going to wake us up. When we get in our vehicle, which I've been thinking about this a lot lately, when it cranks up, I say, thank you, Lord. We have faith that our vehicle's going to get us to where we need to be. We have faith if we put in the hours of work that at 2 weeks or a week, whenever we get paid, that there's going to be a paycheck waiting for us. We are faith beings. God is not necessarily asking, do you have faith, as much as he's saying, what is the object of your faith? All through this chapter, chapter 6, he's talking about, giving to the alms, how we pray. He says, when you pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. He talks about where your treasures are, is where your heart will be. When he says you can't serve two masters, you can't serve both God, the emphasis on God being mentioned first, and worldly stuff. The emphasis has always been on God. It's never been about Jerry or any of you. It's been about God Almighty. And that's what this beautiful text is showing us. That the very center of our faith is God. That is the object of our faith. Is God. Questioning God is a sin. Do you not think that God can't care, don't care? God is love. Do you not think that God don't know? He is all-knowing. Do you think that God don't have the resources? He's all-powerful. He owns the 1,000 cattle on the 1,000 hills when we're just trying to get down the road to get a hamburger. He's got it. He gives us what we need. To worry is to question God's ability, to question his attributes, to question his very nature. Verse 33, with all the stop Jesus is telling us to stop doing, here is a do. Put first the kingdom and his righteousness, and know everything that we need will be provided. So acknowledge God first in all things, at all times, that whatever we do, be to the honor and glory of God. Our faith means, after our salvation, we have faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved, we have a relationship with God through his Son, and it means that we believe that God's Holy Spirit is what directs our paths to serve his purpose, that his holy word is what drives us to be doers of his will, and that his holy nature is what defines our desire to serve him. Believing that if we seek to please God, we will find that we all are well taken care of. The third point, stop worrying because of what your future holds. Stop worrying because of what your future holds. Now, I'm not going to sit here and try to say that I know what your future holds, but I can tell you this, I know who holds it. I think pastors mentioned this before in times past. Worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it never gets you anywhere. Today has enough troubles itself without tomorrow's issues in it. Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties the day of its strength. Worry does not take away tomorrow's troubles. It takes away today's peace. To anticipate trouble for tomorrow only doubles your trouble for today. The book of Lamentations, this wonderful verses here in chapter 3, 20, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because of his compassions fail not. They are new each and every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. 2 Corinthians tells us, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God's blessings are new each and every morning, the start of each day. His grace is sufficient in our time of need. God is not going to give us tomorrow's portion until it's time. Like manna with the Hebrew children, except for the exception of the day they were able to gather twice as much for the Sabbath. But they were just supposed to get enough to keep them for that day, and God supplied it for them. He gives us that amount of grace that's needed for today. The Lord help us to be thankful for the portion that you give us today. And to have faith that if tomorrow comes, then you will supply the need for that day. Allow us to learn from our past, to look for our future, but live in the present. We don't know from day to day what a day might bring, but we know that God gives every perfect gift, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, the Bible says. Our future holds a home in heaven, a place in his palace, and a face-to-face with our Father. That's what our future holds. If you're a saved individual, that's what your future holds. Some things to think about. Worry. Its deeper root is fear. Fear is not compatible with our Father, our faith, or our future. Fear will rob you of your joy, take away your hope, and take over your life. It will affect your walk, your worship, and your work for God, which changes your worth for his glory. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us to the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So fear not, for the Lord thy God is with you, and will never leave you or forsake you. Therefore, worry for nothing, but pray about everything. Philippians 4, 7 and 6 through 7 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Worry is a conversation you have with yourself about things you cannot change. Prayer is a conversation with God about things he can change. It is that perfect peace that God gives through Jesus Christ that keeps our hearts and minds focused on him and not the worries of this world. Peter had faith to follow Jesus, but like us, he had moments of worrying in his life. He walked on the water but worried about the wind. He defended Christ in the garden but then to turn around to deny him three times. Peter, like us, allowed his worries, feelings, and emotions to mislead him at times. But glory be to God, before it was all said and done, Peter had a better understanding of this. In 1 Peter 5:7, he records, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. In closing, there's a term that's used when helping counsel someone that's going through worries or other traumatic things in their life, anxieties or anything like that. It's called CPT, Cognitive Behavior Therapy. And it's used by therapists and psychiatrists and counselors alike. With helping bad behavior caused by anxiety or worrying, it trains the mind to recognize when it's worrying or anxiety comes into your mind. And it affects the mind. I love the way the King James uses the word thought here. when it talks about worrying. It affects the mind. Our minds, our train of thought affects our behavior. And we're supposed to be of a sound mind, not a sorrow mind. Then we are to replace those thoughts of worry with a prepared, rehearsed thought of something good. Then our new thought should replace the old thought and create a better behavior. Jesus is the great physician for both the body and the mind. He is the understanding therapist that can relate to your very issue. In Isaiah 9:6, he is called Wonderful Counselor. He uses Matthew 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, to do just that. He carefully and caringly encourages a train of thought for a better behavior. The very first part talks about having the right attitudes. And this portion of text Jesus shares with us, if we start to worry, recognize it's a sin, and it will not do us any good to do it, then replace them problems of the world with the promises of His Word. Take no thought for the things of this world because of who your Father is, because of what your faith means, and because of what your future holds. I'm going to ask Pastor if you'd come forward, and the pianist comes, and I'm going to ask Brother Tim if he would close us in prayer, please.